Good morning. This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, we've been working through a series on expanding our view of what the good news really is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all considered gospels, which is the account of the good news. We tend to shorten the good news down to a few points, and yet the good news is really the full story of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and we've been unpacking this. But as we start today, I just want to encourage you to think for a moment and try to imagine. We've talked about the fact that proclaiming the good news is where an announcement is made that changes everything. That there's an announcement that is made, that there's a backstory. And when you hear the news, maybe you're waiting for the birth of a child, and you hear the news of that birth of the child being announced, or you get the news of someone who has been sick, gets a clean bill of health, or you've been waiting for that job, and you get the news of that job. That's the idea of gospel. It's an announcement of good news that changes everything. So imagine for a second if you were one of the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years. You thought that Jesus was the one. You thought he was the Messiah. You thought he was the one who was going to come and deliver his people. And then you watched him die. We know that it's after the resurrection and then after the filling of the Holy Spirit that comes at Pentecost that the disciples start to get it. And God begins to use them. They begin to understand fully who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for them. But I want you to imagine for a moment what it was like that first Easter weekend. From the point that they saw Jesus die to that morning where they went to the tomb and it was empty. We're going to watch a video. Some of you guys know these guys, the skit guys. I come back to them again and again because they do a good job. But they're going to give the account of what we read this morning in John 20, where Peter and John get to the tomb after Mary tells them that the tomb is empty. They get there, and you see in the text that we read this morning that one of the disciples believed immediately. John. He believed. It says he believed, but Peter was still struggling. We know later Jesus actually appears to them, but the video clip you're going to see today is in that moment of struggle where they're wondering what is happening, and then the light goes on, and they begin to understand the good news that Jesus is alive.
Peter, stop! We'll get the guys to help with the search, and then we'll divide up, all right? We'll have Andrew take the north, Bartholomew will take the bottom.
Peter, stop! Look, I'm just as confused about this as you are.
Someone stole them. That's the only logical explanation, John.
Wait, okay? Look, what we witnessed today...
The guards, they took him. We have to move swiftly. We have to rebury the body properly.
Look, Peter, stop! Okay, we need to go tell the others.
Tell them what?
What we saw.
We saw nothing.
Exactly.
John... Do you not understand that they are trying to stop us? That's why Jesus kept waking us up to pray. That's why they got to Judas. That's why they arrested Jesus. Just the other day, I was looking at him. I was looking him in the eye, and I told him that I loved him and that I would follow him to the ends of the earth. He was supposed to be our king.
He is the king. When we were in the tomb, I remember something Jesus said.
The linens were just lying there. That they were just lying there.
No. Think bigger. Look, all of it. All of it was supposed to be preparing us for this moment, for that empty tomb. We just couldn't see it.
Couldn't see what?
Okay. When Mary came back and said that the tomb was empty and that the angel of the Lord was there, that's when it started to come back.
John, enough. We can reminisce about this later. Jesus is missing. We have to go find him.
He's not missing.
That's the point. Look, he was trying to tell us about this. Jesus was preparing us for this.
He's risen. Peter, he's a different kind of king, and he always was. Peter, you remember that night Jesus asked us who we thought he was?
When he called me Satan?
Yeah.
Yeah, I called him...
Lord.
Lord.
Lord of all, Peter. We just didn't understand.
But he's gone.
No, he's risen.
He did it.
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 Peter, he's risen.
He's risen.
He's risen.
He's risen.
He did it.
Do you hear that, world? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen.
You know, any reading of the book of Acts, any reading of Paul's letters, we see that the announcement of that truth, that he is risen, is at the heart of all the good news that we celebrate. In 1 Corinthians 15, I don't have this on the screen, but if you want to go, it's a long chapter. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about what the good news really is. And he describes it very shortly. He says, the good news is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And then he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, to over 500, then to James, and then Paul says, and then to me. Paul understood that at the heart of the good news was not only that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, but that he also rose again and conquered death. The resurrection and the claim of resurrection. In this video, we don't see Jesus and the encounter that each of these disciples have with Jesus. That is to come. But every one of the disciples claimed to have witnessed Jesus in the flesh post-death. And they saw the resurrected Lord, and it changed everything. I love the quote by Chuck Colson. Some of you know Chuck Colson through Prison Fellowship Ministries. But Chuck Colson was one of the 12 men that was intricately connected in the Watergate investigation. Spent time in jail. That's why he's involved in prison ministry to this day, because God got a hold of him and changed him. But when he talked about the significance of the resurrection and his confidence in the claim of the resurrection, he says this. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. He said, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put into prison. They would not have endured it if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. That reflecting on the resurrection and his experience with Watergate actually was integral to Colson coming to faith in Jesus Christ and putting his faith in who Jesus was and what he had done for each of us. The resurrection is something that we celebrate as is at the heart of who we are as Christ followers. It's central to the message for the disciples, and there are incredible implications, and we could go in a lot of different directions. Last year, when we looked at the resurrection and the significance, we celebrated the truth that Christ is not only alive, but that Christ lives in us. Today, we're going to focus more on the truth that death is defeated. We need both. We need to understand the significance of Jesus' life and his resurrection for the life we're living now, that Jesus is living in us and through us. And that's part of the good news. But we also need to know that when we breathe our last, when we come to the end of this life, that we do not have to live as those with fear. We don't have to live as those without hope. The resurrection gave the proof that Jesus was the Son of God. It was the final miracle, the final proof that Jesus was who he said he was. It's at the heart of living the spiritual life and the Christian life. Paul, remember, in Romans 6, gives us the picture of how we identify with Christ in his death. Our old life is dead so that we can live in the power of the resurrection, Christ living in us and through us. As we've been walking through this series and celebrating the good news, everything we've been talking about rests in the fact that Jesus not only died, but that he conquered death and rose again. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that he invites us to be adopted into his family, that we can become his children. Last week, we celebrated the fact that he gives us grace, and we can be forgiven, and we can have a clean record. Today, I want us to zero in our focus on that moment where we face death and ask, do you have the hope and the confidence to know that you don't have to face your death with fear? You don't have to face your death with questions, but you can have the confidence in the very one who proved with his own resurrection that the grave is not the end. We've been singing a lot of these scriptures today. If you look at the next slide, there's scriptures all throughout the New Testament that talk about Jesus and his ministry, and part of that ministry being that he defeated death. And we sung some of these words, but Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. 2 Timothy 1:10, this is part of a longer discussion, he says, but and now which has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55 has some of the language we sang in at least two of the songs this morning. Again, as part of that long chapter that we started with in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul not only presents a summary of the gospel, the good news, but then talks about the significance of the fact that not only did Jesus rise, but that because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have the confidence in our own resurrection. Verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. That's he's describing that moment where our earthly flesh becomes a resurrected body. And the picture, he's describing language of resurrection, where we experience the resurrection personally. He says, when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, I hate to tell you this. So I'm okay telling you this. It's kind of the whole point of the message. I have to tell you this. Death is certain. You know that. It's rare for Easter to be this late and for tax day and Easter to fall within about a week of each other. And you know the quote, and some of you may not realize it actually goes back to a quote from Ben Franklin, where he talks about the certainty of death and taxes. He says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. There's no way around it. We're all going, we come into this world, and someday we're going to leave it. Death is inevitable. And so the question is, if we know that to be true, this is where the message that death is defeated is so critical in the Christian life. That we understand that the power that raised Christ from the dead not only gives us power to live this life that he calls us to, but gives us a great confidence and a great hope to know we do not have to fear death, but we can face death with certainty of knowing that our Savior lives and that we will too. I want to ask you about your perspective. What's your perspective towards death? I was thinking about that. I did a quick search to try to find some other people's well-known people's perspectives, and some of them you may not know some of these folks, but I found some of the perspective interesting. But I want to share a few perspectives of people that I don't necessarily know where they stand spiritually, but I suspect that they may not be believers. And then I'm going to end with some quotes from people that were professing believers. just to help you see the idea of perspective. And my hope is, as we then move on to Paul and look at Paul's perspective about how he faced death, I hope that each of us will examine our own heart and our own lives. The first is by Woody Allen. Probably not a lot of Woody Allen fans here, I'm guessing. The actor, the director. He is known for some interesting quotes at times, and I thought this was interesting. He says, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Yeah, good luck with that. One, and this is actually from one of his books, Stephen King. This might be the first time I've ever used a Stephen King quote on an Easter Sunday. Stephen King said, "Death is when the monsters get you." That's horrifying. No faith, no confidence there. Again, I believe was from one of his books. In response to that, we hear D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He says, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings." Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings. We don't have to fear death. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus for this life and for the next, we have no need to fear death. And when we celebrate Easter Sunday, we not only celebrate that Jesus rose, but we also remember that because Jesus rose and conquered death, we have the hope of resurrection. Another quote from someone who was a professing believer and was very active socially as well, Helen Keller. Most of you just know her for deaf and blind. Thank you, Max. Max, I'm excited to see what God's going to do in your life. You're a smart kid. Helen Keller says this. He said, "Death is no more than passing from one room into another." I love that. Death is no more than passing from one room into another. But she says, "There's a difference, though, for me. Because in that other room, I shall be able to see." We celebrate the fact that there not only we don't have to be fearful of death, but any of the sickness and all the struggles we have in this life, Revelation 21 tells us that those things will be no more. That brings us to Paul. And we're going to look at primarily at two passages, mainly Philippians 1, 21 through 23, if you want to flip into your Bible. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, and then we're also going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and then a few others. But I love this. There's certain places where Paul presents his thoughts and his reflection about his faith that are almost like rallying cries. I mean, we think of the, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The desire to know Christ more in Philippians 3. There's so many of these places where he conveys his faith in Christ in such a very powerful, succinct way. But I love these words in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, because it gives us his perspective of how he approaches death and how he approaches life. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now Paul is not just thinking philosophically here. We know Paul, like many of the apostles, they suffered. Saul was stoned. He was persecuted physically for his faith and his proclamation that Jesus lived. And that Jesus was the Messiah. He's been imprisoned. The idea of him reflecting on the idea of, is it better for me to go on living or to die and to be in the presence of Christ? This is not a philosophical thought for him. This is a reality in which he's living. But he has incredible confidence, and he understands that to live, if he goes on living, his focus will be faithful service to Christ and others. That if every moment he has, he's going to live for Christ. He's going to do the work that God has given him to do. But to die, he's not afraid of it. He welcomes it. He says, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ." He understands that to die and is to be with Christ. While he knew the presence of Christ in his life, He also looked forward to that day that he would be in the very physical presence of his Savior. And that's the truth for every believer. That we celebrate the fact that we celebrate a Jesus who comes and lives in us. We can enjoy his presence. But we also look forward to a day that we will be in his presence in a way that we can't experience in this life. So Paul is someone who's, he knows if he's going to live, if he's going to keep on living, he's going to live for Jesus and live for others. But if he dies, he wins because he's going to be with Christ. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, if you want to flip over to there. The words are on the screen as well. I love this passage because, I mean, did you notice some of our songs today not only celebrated the resurrection, but also talked a lot about Jesus' return? And I love this passage because it brings it all together. And this describes, I believe, one of the most incredible moments that will ever take place in human history. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, Paul's addressing a group of people who thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And as Jesus' return was delayed, many of the professing believers and part of the early church were dying. And so people were beginning to question and wonder, where is Jesus' return? And they're wondering about those who have already fallen asleep or won't be alive at that moment of Jesus' return. But he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Think about that. For those of you that have lost loved ones in Jesus, we look forward to a day that we'll see our loved ones again. Think about this moment. I mean, we've all had those moments where our favorite sports teams, well, some of you have experienced that, have had a moment of victory and celebration. All right. Sorry, that was a very non-spiritual thought. Sorry. But you have those moments. We understand that idea of celebration. Imagine what this moment's going to be like. You're going to experience the joy of seeing Christ return for you and see your long-lost loved ones who died in Jesus, who had put their faith and trust in Jesus, returning with him. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What an incredible moment. Those who have already passed, physically resurrected. They're going to come spiritually. They're going to come with Jesus, reunited with the resurrected bodies. And then we meet them in that incredible gathering in the air. We meet Jesus. If you reflect on the Philippians passage, Philippians 1, 21 through 23, and this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, it gives us a very clear picture of our future hope and why we don't have to fear death. And the reason that Paul could have a perspective that says to live is service and faithful service and serving others, to live is I'm going to live for Christ, but to die is gain because I'm going to be in his presence. The reason he could have that perspective is the truths that we see in these passages. And I tried to simplify this. If you go to the next slide. Our hope that we see very clearly, our future hope, can be seen in these words that we've just read. And the first reality is there's an incredible message that those of us who are alive when Jesus returns, we're going to have that incredible reunion with those who have gone before. But even more incredibly, we're going to meet our Savior. We're going to, those of us who are alive, we will meet the Lord at his return. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4 again says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive," if we're alive in that moment, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. It could be any moment. But if we are alive when Jesus is returned, it says, "We who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always... And so we will always be with the Lord." So we have no fear. If we're still alive and Jesus returns, the people talk about that all the time. I hear people talk about Jesus' return as if, and they read Revelation and they get into all the views of end times, and there's a sense of fear in how people talk about that sometimes. And I'm like, you know, I don't get into the arguments about the specifics. My hope is Jesus is coming back. And I pray that you have that hope, and I pray that you're ready. That if Jesus comes today, that you're ready. I'll let the theologians argue about the specifics. But beyond that truth, we celebrate an incredible truth that he is coming back, and those who have died before, they will be raised again. But what about those who have already passed? We see not only do we have that word of promise for those of us that are still alive, but if you look at some of the other places, not only in Philippians 1:23, but in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we see that we don't wait, that in the moment we die, we will be in the very presence of Christ. At our death, we are immediately in Jesus' presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." The King James says, "absent from the body and present with the Lord." Paul understood that. He goes back to what he said in Philippians 1:23, "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." He understands if he's still living, he's going to live for Jesus. If he's dead, he's immediately in the presence of Jesus. And that is not something to be feared. That is something to be celebrated. These passages also give us the truth that not only when we die, when we breathe our last, we will be in the very presence of Christ, but we have the hope and promise of the resurrection. And again, today, it would be a great spiritual exercise, your homework, if you will. Go home and read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 today, as part of your Easter remembrance, and celebrate who Jesus is and celebrate his resurrection and the hope of resurrection in our life. But I want to remind us of that truth today, that when we're facing death, we don't have to have fear because we have the hope of resurrection, our own physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits," talking about Jesus' resurrection, "and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." That's what Paul just unpacked in 1 Thessalonians 4, describing the fact that those who have already passed are reunited in that moment. They come back with Jesus and their bodies are resurrected in that moment. Verse 15, it says, "We who are alive," 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So today, I want to give you that harsh reminder that all of us need to be reminded of. This is the bad news of the good news equation, is death is certain. No matter what you do, you can't escape it. If you try to pull the Woody Allen and not be there at the moment of your death, it's not going to work. You can't escape it. Death is certain. But the gospel, the good news, tells us that for everyone who have put their faith in Christ, for those who are in Jesus, that there is no fear of death. Death has no sting. I want to encourage you to remember one of the greatest miracles Jesus performed. And it's a great Easter text as well. We're reminded this, those of you that were at the show on Friday night, the Passion Play. The story was told from Lazarus. Good job, Lazarus. The story was told from Lazarus and Mary and Martha in their perspective of Jesus' final days. But in that moment, you remember, Jesus is friends with these three. They're close friends. And it's the very passage where when Jesus finds out the reality that Lazarus has passed and he sees those that are mourning, it says Jesus wept. He's experiencing the passion or the compassion for his friend. But there's an incredible exchange where he's talking with Martha. And Martha is basically saying, Jesus, where were you? If he'd have been here, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus says this to Martha. Verse 25, John 11, 25 through 26, he says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's a question that jumps off the page. It's not only a question for Martha, that's a question for every one of us. Do you really believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And remember, belief, from a New Testament view of belief, it's not just head knowledge. It's about trust. You could substitute the word phrase at the end of this where he looks at Martha. He can, instead of saying, do you believe this? He could say, Martha, do you trust me? That's where he's going with this. Now, Martha has the incredible experience in what follows where Jesus goes and calls Lazarus out of his tomb after being dead and buried for 4 days. Today, as you reflect today on the resurrection of Christ, and as you reflect on the fact that your death is certain, I want to ask you, do you really believe and have you put your trust in Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life? Are you trusting him? Is he your hope? I want to close with a story. And I went back. I know I'd shared this before. It's been 6 years. So those of you that you were here maybe 6 years ago, you may have heard this. But the story, it's actually from an Alfred Hitchcock Presents episode. Mark this down. First time you heard an Easter message with Stephen King quote and an Alfred Hitchcock episode referenced. The story is from an episode called The Final Escape. And I share this story because it gets to that issue of that question that was posed to Martha of, do you really believe this? Do you trust me? Are you trusting Jesus as the resurrection and life so that you would have no fear of death? The story is told of a wealthy man who's imprisoned, and as the story goes, he tries again and again to escape. Multiple times tries to escape, and he's just getting frustrated. He can't get out. Over his time in this prison, it's kind of like a work camp, he develops a relationship with this old man. They called him Doc. And Doc was someone who had been there so long, he was trusted by the guards and the prison workers. And he had the job of making the caskets and the grave markers for those who died there in the prison. One day, Doc, knowing that this wealthy man was trying again and again to escape, he approached him with a proposition. And he explained that he had a granddaughter who couldn't afford medical treatment. And he knew this man was wealthy and that he had access to his wealth outside of the prison. He said, if you can make arrangements to get $5,000 to my family so that my granddaughter can have this surgery, I have a plan to get you out of the prison to help you escape. And then, so this is where, I mean, he's all ears. He's listening to this man, and the man explains, Doc, the older man, explains. He says, you know, I'm the one who builds the caskets. I'm the one who goes outside of the prison door or prison walls, and I put the marker up after the person has been buried. He says, what you may not know is there's an alarm that will go off when someone passes, and when someone passes in the prison, there's a time where no one is in this room where I've put the casket, and the body is placed inside the casket. So what you need to do, he says, you need to, when you know the next person that has died, you need to sneak in. There's plenty of room in the casket. You need to get inside the casket with them, and then you need to wait. he protests, and he's obviously struggling with that idea. And he and the doc looks at the man and he says, "Look, you have to trust me." So he does. This wealthy man puts his full life and trust in Doc, this old man who is building the casket for the prisoner and who would go out and put the grave marker at the burial site. So the day comes. He finds out, the word goes around that there's been a death in the prison. So this wealthy man, he goes and he finds the place, the room where the casket that has just newly been made has been placed, and while this new death, this person that has died, is buried inside the casket. So he goes in, he opens up the casket door, he is correct, there's plenty of room, so he crawls in next to the body. The body is covered with a burial cloth. He waits, he pulls the door, or pulls the casket back over himself, and then he waits. The casket's carried outside of the prison, lowered into the grave, and he's laying there. Some of you that don't like claustrophobic, you're claustrophobic, you don't even think about this, but he's laying there and he can feel and hear the dirt coming onto the casket. And he waits. And he waits. He waits for Doc, who's going to come to put up the grave marker, to come and dig him out so that he could be free to escape. He waits and he waits, and finally, after he had three matches with him, and he gets to the final match, he lights the match, and in that moment, in his turmoil, he knocks the grave cloth off of the body next to him to see that it's his friend, Doc. His hope was misplaced. If you're here today and you don't know the answer to the question of where's your hope at the moment of your death, that's a question you need to wrestle with. But the scripture is clear that for those who have come to a place like Martha, have come to that place that we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that if we believe, if we put our trust in Jesus, that we can have the confidence that this life is not the end. We can have the confidence of what Helen Keller expressed, that death will be just going from one room into another. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I encourage you to not leave today without doing that. And if you're here and you have, celebrate the fact, celebrate the truth that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and that because he rose and he conquered death, we have no fear of death. I want to offer a prayer, and I will pray for those of you that are here today that maybe have never put your faith in Jesus and trusted him in this way. And I would just encourage you to pray this quietly to yourself as I guide us. Will you pray with me? I go invite the musicians to go ahead and come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. And I just pray for any person here that has never put their faith and their trust in you. Lord, I just pray even in this moment that your Holy Spirit would lead them to make that decision to trust you, to invite you into their heart, to receive the forgiveness of sins and commit their life to follow you. And if you're here today and that's your desire, I would encourage you to pray these words. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the only Savior. You are the risen Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I invite you in this moment to come into my life. I surrender. I turn my life over to you. I give you control. In this moment, I choose to trust you, Jesus. Live your life through me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.